There is no greater hope in this life than to be blessed by God. And since we don't make up who God is and we don't control who he blesses, it's very important for us to understand who it is that God says he will bless. And that was Christ's subject when he began his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. The first statements that outline his sermon are called the Beatitudes. And we're on, I think, number five. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, and let me just begin from the beginning. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." This beatitude is like the others, but it sounds just a little bit different. In the other cases, a blessing is linked with something that's related, something different but related, that's an attribute or an action, so that the poor in spirit are blessed with the kingdom of God, and those who mourn over the impact of sin and what lies behind it are blessed by being comforted. But in this case, the blessing directly parallels the attitude and action God wants us to have. God is merciful to those who are merciful. More than any other beatitude so far, this one illustrates a favorite principle of Jesus, and that is, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, this beatitude illustrates the way God deals with his children as we grow. Salvation itself is all of sovereign grace. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But along with the blessing that God wants to give us as what that salvation is, a part of that is becoming like him. In this case, the mercy God shows to us is linked to the mercy he creates in us. Mercy is a combination of two different ideas. Half of mercy, you might say, is described by the word pity. There is an emotional component. Pity is a feeling. It's a good feeling. It's an emotion. It's a sympathetic care or concern for someone else who's in need. Pity is something you feel, and mercy is motivated by it. But that's only half. The other half of mercy is response, responding to a need by helping in some way. Mercy is not something that you feel. Pity is something you feel. Mercy is something you show. It's something that you do. Seeing someone in need and feeling sorry for them is pity. And pity is built into most people, the ability to empathize, to sympathize, to see pain, and to kind of feel it yourself. But feeling pity is not the same thing as showing mercy. We have not been merciful until we have done something to help. Now, what we can do varies. There are times when all we can do is pray, but we can pray. And sometimes we can do a great deal more. The important thing is that we feel pity and have the character and have the courage to act on it. Unused pity is a mark of moral laziness and fear. Christ embraces us with all of our fear and with all of our laziness. He doesn't wait for us to kind of deal with it before he loves us. But because he loves us, he helps us develop the courage and the integrity to act on the compassion that's in our heart. It's significant that Christ mentioned mercy after righteousness. The previous beatitude here is about hungering and thirsting for righteousness and how that's filled. Righteousness consists of right relationships with God and with other people. In fact, you might say righteousness describes everything being right for everyone. Mercy becomes an issue when righteousness is broken, when we are broken. When righteousness is broken, it has to be fixed. But while it is being fixed, we need help. Something has to hold us together until righteous relationships are reestablished. And until righteousness is repaired, we need mercy to hold us together. I look through all the ways that mercy is used in the Bible, and essentially it seems to be in two flavors, as far as I can see, depending on how the thing is all broken. For example, we need mercy when there's injustice, when things aren't fair. Lots of prayers like this. Both of these are from David. He asks for mercy because there are enemies persecuting him. He asks for mercy because people are ridiculing him. And in this case, he says it's not his fault. It's the arrogant who are doing that. We need mercy when injustice reigns. It's not supposed to. Persecution, talking about oppression from those in authority, talking about bullying, talking about physical or verbal abuse. Righteousness ought to rule, but doesn't. More generally, to say the same thing, mercy is needed whenever things are not fair. And that's the case even when it isn't personal, even when it's not a breakdown in authority. But part of the curse of sin in this world is that we do not all suffer the miseries of sin equally. It doesn't work that way. This life is not fair. It's not fair when some of us live at ease while others are burned out, flooded, starved, sick, had no fault of their own. Syrian refugees in Turkey are facing a long and bitter winter in tents, and they're not more sinful than I am, but they suffer more, and that's not fair. And so they need mercy. We need mercy to hold us together. The first flavor of mercy is deliverance. It's help when things aren't fair. There's another flavor. Mercy is also needed when righteousness begins to reassert itself. Sin is exposed, and people are held accountable. This is a famous prayer of David. We related to it in our singing. He asks for mercy. David asks for mercy because of his transgressions, because he needs to be cleansed from his sin. It's not that anybody's treated him unfairly. He's the one that has been unfair. It's a terrible thing to suffer the consequences of sin, even when those consequences are fair. To have our sin exposed for what it is and be held accountable for it, that's hard. Children beg for leniency. Convicted criminals beg for leniency. David begged for leniency after his adultery and murder. He confessed, finally, what he did. He confessed what he deserved, but he begged not to have to endure what he deserved. Why? Why does he bother to ask God? Because God likes to show mercy. It's the kind of person he is. He likes to pardon sin. He likes to forgive transgression when that is possible. You know, forgiveness is a form of mercy. And we need it when the breakdown of righteousness is not in those in power, but the breakdown's in us, and we've lost the power to govern ourselves. And then we need the mercy of forgiveness to reduce the consequences of our sin. As righteousness is being fixed, we need mercy to hold us together. Mercy complements righteousness. The Holy Spirit works in us to give us a hunger for righteousness, to clean up personal habits and develop an active interest in the poor and care for the plight of those who are most defenseless and helpless and needy, and because that's also an issue of righteousness. To struggle free from common sins that plague our society, like materialism, racism, sexual violence, and confusion. We studied all that last week. Righteousness is goodness in action. And there's a great satisfaction that comes from being sold out to righteousness. There's an honesty when we stop hiding things. There's an integrity that makes life simpler because we have fewer choices to make. There's an inner joy. Fewer choices to make. Fewer options is what I mean. We've ruled some out. There's an inner joy in resisting sin and a sense of confidence as we deal with other people. And Jesus promised us that being hungry for God's righteousness is the greatest source of satisfaction that there is. But establishing righteousness takes time. Healing relationships takes time. And until righteousness is strong, we need mercy. We need mercy as we're messed up and while our relationships are messed up. Righteousness is goodness in action. Mercy is pity in action until we learn to be good. This week I tried to be a little bit more aware of my prayers, a little more self-conscious about them, and I discovered what I thought was true. Mercy is what I ask for in prayer more than anything else. I ask for it all the time. I ask God to pity me because I am still messed up. He's working in me, but so much of my righteousness is still dysfunctional. But I don't just want his pity. I want him to act. I want him to help me. I need the mercy of forgiveness. I am his child. I'm called to be holy, and yet every day I sin, I offend him to his face. I need his forgiveness. I am your brother. I am a neighbor to all, and yet every day I offend through my selfishness, and I need the forgiveness of others. I need God's forgiveness for all of the injustice and unfair suffering around me that I ignore. Sometimes because I'm just insensitive, and sometimes because I'm too lazy and scared to get involved. I need God's forgiveness for the way I pass judgment on others in society when I have not walked one step in their shoes and have very little idea what I'm talking about. And I need God's mercy in the form of simple aid, help, because I can't make it on my own. I just need simple help. I need help raking leaves. I have 4 bulging discs in my back. I need help carrying heavy objects. I may have what's popularly called an absent-minded professor syndrome. Sounds cute, doesn't it? It's not cute. It means that my mind is lost in my inner thoughts, and I need help. I need help remembering to take my medicine. I need help remembering to exercise. I need help remembering to go to work. I need help remembering to come home from work. I need help remembering to eat. This morning, I set the alarm early, a little earlier than usual, because I wanted to get up and pray and prepare for this. But God woke me up early. I woke up earlier than that, so I just went ahead. But I forgot to turn off the alarm. So Mickey got the privilege of getting up earlier than usual with me. I tell Mickey that if I ever slip into dementia in my old age, she'll never know it. I need lots of mercy. Everyone needs mercy. The mercy of help, all kinds of help. Help with betrayal. Help enduring endless days in nursing care. Help dealing with the scars of sexual assault. Help getting a job or getting a home, place to live. Help picking up the pieces, literally, after a hurricane or a flood or a fire. Our compassion child going through a hurricane right now. Help surviving terrorism. Help loving a son or a daughter who's chosen a path that pierces your heart. Help standing up to an abusive situation when that means risking everything. And everyone needs the mercy of forgiveness, all kinds of forgiveness. Forgiveness for thoughtfulness and greed and lust and cruelty and arrogance and negligence. Forgiveness for things that we've done that we shouldn't have done and things that we haven't done that we should have. And yet, isn't it true that while we need so much mercy, we find it very hard to show mercy? I think we get stuck on the 4th beatitude. I think we get stuck because it's easier to focus on how righteousness is broken, and we get stuck assigning blame. It's funny how that works, because most of the blame that I assign lands on other people. It's usually the other person's fault at home or at work or at church. It's the fault, other people's fault, if they have a different opinion than mine or if they're on the other side of the protest line. It's their fault. Well, of course, it probably is. Jesus said you can see the speck in somebody else's eye, and there's really a speck there. It's true. Fixing broken righteousness always seems to begin with finding blame in others. We understand that very well, but it takes time and it takes effort to recognize our own failings. That's hard to see. And a lot more effort doing anything constructive to actually fix relationships, which is righteousness. Often we're so busy assessing blame, we have very little energy left for mercy. And if we aren't careful, Mercy becomes a casualty, collateral damage in our stumbling search for righteousness. But in these Beatitudes, Jesus tells us that righteousness and mercy are meant to go together. Not one without the other. Not mercy without accountability. Not accountability without mercy. We need to rebuild righteousness, right relationships. But until righteousness is reestablished, we need mercy too. And you can't properly pursue the one without the other. This is all about righteousness. The Romans made crosses to execute criminals. They didn't use a rope. This was their form of hanging. It was a tool in the pursuit of law and order. Righteousness demands a cross. By the way, I don't know, do you recognize this? I mean, do you know whose cross this is? It's mine. This is my cross. Well, I'm not absolutely sure. It might be your cross, okay? I'm not sure. But according to God's law, I'm a criminal. I have broken all of his laws, and therefore I deserve to be executed as a criminal in God's pursuit of righteousness. That cross, or one like it, belongs to me. It has my name on it. Another picture. You recognize this. Do you know whose cross this is? It's still mine. Well, I don't know. Maybe it's yours too. Maybe it's yours. But I don't see me hanging on it. And I don't see you hanging on it. I see Jesus hanging on it. Righteousness demands a cross. My sins were punished right there because Jesus bore them. He took responsibility for my sins. I see people in government, I see people in corporations responsible for mistakes and horrendous things, and they say, well, I take full responsibility. I mean, what does that mean? He took full responsibility. Full responsibility, and I didn't even ask him to. It was the greatest act of mercy ever, and I didn't even ask him to do it. Righteousness demanded a cross. Mercy demanded a cross too. Christian, these Beatitudes tell us that we must seek righteousness and mercy at the same time. Not one or the other. Not one at the expense of the other. Not one for some people and the other for other people. Christian, God does not want us to choose between righteousness and mercy. He didn't. And seeing what it cost him, it goes without saying that keeping these things together is not easy and it could be painful. But keeping them together is necessary if we want to be blessed. Which brings us back to the Beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I expect that you have some business at the Lord's table today. You've got requests for mercy. You long to lay at his feet. I do. You want to taste his mercy again and taste and see that he's good. I want that. You want to see up the bread and the cup up close. You want to hold it. You want to smell it. You want to taste it. You want to feast in his grace. You've got one or two pressing things you want to bring to him, pressing practical needs for yourself, your family, the church, the nation. You have sins you want to cast off. Scrape off, wash off. You want to bathe in his forgiveness. You are working with him to restore righteousness in your life. You really are. But along the way, you need mercy. You need his mercy. We both do. Well, God will fill us with righteousness and mercy together. He wants his righteousness and mercy to fill you exactly as it fills Jesus. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine in yourself a passion for righteousness that's equaled only by a heart of mercy? I find that hard to imagine in me. God does not find it hard to imagine in me. In fact, the one who sees the end from the beginning can see me perfected in paradise now. And one day, Christian, one day you will be able to do what Jesus did. Your passion for righteousness and your heart of mercy will be like his. Of course, by that time, you won't have to do what he did. But that spirit, his spirit, will be fully formed in you. Your personality, always your own, but your character indistinguishable from that of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what redemption means. And so your mission today is not for the next week coming, it's for right now. And that is, come to the table and ask God for mercy. Mercy that he's ready to give you, fresh picked for today's feast. Ask him to help you where you need help. Come ready to bathe in his forgiveness as you need to bathe. But it's going to take you a little time to get to the front, all right? Use that time, if you would, I suggest, to think of someone or someones who need your help. Use the time to think of someone or someones who really could be refreshed by your forgiveness. And when you get to the table, know that his mercy is yours. Rejoice in it. Savor it. And then at the same time, ask him to consecrate you, to show some mercy of your own. And lift up to him the people you thought about on the way up. And if you're not quite sure how to help them, or maybe you're not even sure exactly what forgiveness means, find out. Ask me. Ask somebody you trust. And then act on what you find as soon as you can. But today, right now, receive the mercy of Jesus Christ as you, in fact, become more merciful, just like him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, although we're needy, we feel so blessed. We know that as much as we need mercy, you have much more to give, and you are willing to give it all. You've proven that you're willing to give it all. We come now to your table. Please receive us. Please hear every cry for mercy that we lift up, mercy great and mercy free. And Lord God, hear every promise and desire to give our mercy away as great and as free as we can manage. This is what you want, Father. This is why you sent your Son. And so from heaven, Father, behold us now receiving what you sent him to give and becoming more like him in the process. Oh, Father, may this table today bring you great joy.